Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Stay tuned as we look into the book of Acts.
I feel the nations of the earth are shaking. There is no power that can match His grace. Lift up your head, lift up your eyes to see. All of creation is waiting and longing for sons and daughters to declare this truth. Lift up your head, lift up your voice and sing. He is a light shining in the darkness. He is a hope, hope of all the nations. He is a light, He is a light for all the world to see.
Of the Bethany Hour. Thank you for joining with us as we look to Scripture for help and direction as we follow Jesus Christ. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly of God is located in Agawam, Massachusetts at the corner of Main Street and Route 57. Our Sunday services are at 9 a.m. for our traditional service and 11 a.m. for our contemporary service. Our midweek service on Wednesday includes programs and services for all age groups. Log on to our website at bethany-ag.org for more information about these and other services.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed, we're in Acts chapter 18, verse number 7. Last week we picked up when Paul was going to Corinth. He left Athens and he was in Corinth, and the Jews that were there, they actually protested against him. They were abusive against him, and so he says, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. So Paul left the synagogue in verse number 7 of Acts chapter 18. He went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Now, with the name Titus Justus, that sounds Roman.
That definitely is Greek, right? Roman, and not a good Jewish name, but so he's definitely doing what he said he was going to do. I've preached to you Jews. Now I'm going to those who are non-Jewish Gentiles to see if they receive the message.
So it's interesting because he goes next door, to the house next door.
Right, yeah.
That's pretty interesting, you know. He goes from one house to the next house, one house he's kicked out of, so he goes to the next house and he finds a worshiper of God and he begins preaching there.
Yeah, it's wonderful.
And Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized.
You know, that's just amazing. You read that, Crispus, the synagogue ruler. So yeah. The head guy in the synagogue followed Paul. He says, I'm going to follow this guy. I believe we found the Messiah. I believe Paul is preaching to us about the Messiah. Obviously, he would have known the Old Testament. He would have known all of the history of Israel and whatever Paul used to be persuasive and was reasoning with them. Something clicked with Crispus.
And it had to click because otherwise persecution, he saw the persecution Paul went through. So it must have clicked, became so powerful. He says, hey, listen, I can stand because this is truth. I can stand in this because even if they destroy me, I know it's true.
Right. Yeah. It's phenomenal to have that response from somebody who, had all that the world would have offered in the Jewish nation. For him to leave that synagogue and to follow Christ, that was a huge step for him.
Yeah, he was baptized too in water. Yeah. And one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Now this is, we take this a little lightly because God still speaks to a vision, but oftentimes we actually have this vision, but we don't think it comes from the Lord. Mm. So you have to be sensitive that God really does want to speak to you.
Yeah.
And then there are people, as we hear about it a lot in the Muslim world, that God speaks to them in vision because they are really open to spiritual things.
They definitely are.
And so they're more keen than Americans who have become very secularized.
Yeah.
And the Muslim will be often spoken to by a vision and they'll come to find Christ. Well, here Paul himself is having a vision. He's no stranger to visions. He had one riding on a horse that knocked him off the horse.
Right. Yeah.
He's not a stranger to a vision, no. So he's open to it.
Yeah.
And here's what the Lord says to him. Do not be afraid. Now, that is so powerful right away.
That's huge.
Because you might think, okay, this could be a demonic vision of some kind. This could be a demon that's trying to get a hold of my mind. But here, he says, do not be afraid. Because the enemy has come to bring fear. God comes to bring faith.
Right.
So he says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. In other words, you spoke to this one place and they persecuted you and they threw you out and they became abusive. Now you went to this other place, they received you. Do not be afraid to keep on speaking and do not be silent. Now, wouldn't it be nice if the church would take this at heart and they would become people who are not afraid to speak speak up?
That would be awesome. I mean, so many times I think we get so, we're so hesitant to talk to others about God, to talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. I mean, we should have that boldness. I mean, we were given the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and you will have power to be a witness of me. You'll have power to speak about me. And I think many, many times we're hesitant to do it, maybe because of the political climate or because we're afraid of how people are going to receive us or whatever. But he says, don't be afraid. I think we need to consider that one sentence, those four words, do not be afraid, so that it will give us that fortitude to stand up and talk to others about Christ.
I don't remember the exact phrase, but these say there's three things you don't talk about. Was it politics, religion,
and sex?
And sex, is that what it was?
I think it was.
More than likely, those were the three. They said, just don't talk about those. Yeah. And I think they messed that up because we need to talk about our religion.
Yeah. We need to talk about all those things in the church from a Christian perspective because there's the Bible definitely talks about all three of those things. It's extremely important for us to understand God's model and God's plan and purpose in regards to sexuality, in regards to religion, you know, what is true religion, and in regards to control of the world, how it has been set up.
Well, if you look at the world today, there's probably three things that are so screwed up that you just can't get a handle on it. One of them is politics.
Politics.
One of them is sex.
Sex.
And one of them is religion.
Yeah, all three.
Three of them. And they're so screwed up because nobody talks about them.
Right.
And so here is a, he says, don't be silent about this.
No.
And he says, Jesus, he's having this vision. Don't be silent because I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city.
Yeah.
So he's got a little army behind him now. And I like the idea that he says, hey, I got an army to protect you. Don't worry about it. I got a lot of people in this city that are behind you, because he just get kicked out of the synagogue. But now all of a sudden he goes next door and all of a sudden people come around him.
Right. Yeah.
So he's got these people around him. Now.
It's beautiful to know that you're not alone. You're in community. You have people that will protect you. You have a former synagogue ruler who obviously has some influence in the town.
He must.
Who knows a lot of people. And, you know, the Aquila and Priscilla are work. They're vendors there. They're, you know, they work in the mercantile field. So they obviously have influence in the community. So God's just reminding him that you're doing your job, and I'm going to surround you with people that are going to be a blessing.
And people are being baptized.
Yeah.
No, that's a huge sign to Paul.
Yep.
So the Lord's telling them, hang in there.
Yeah. He says, many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So there's many, and God's reminded him of that.
Let us just encourage you, Pastor Tim and I, while we're talking about baptism here. If you've never been baptized by immersion, because the baptism by immersion, actually, it's significant because it really, you realize that you're dead in Christ. You go under the water, you're dead, and then you rise out of the water alive in Christ. You die, and then you rise new. And so baptism by immersion is really the key for being baptized. That's the way they did it in the Bible. That's the way we do it here. If you've never been baptized, it's an important step. It's the first step of your obedience to the Lord. And there'll be baptisms coming up here at Bethany. If you haven't been baptized, call the office, make an appointment.
Yeah.
We have a little class to help you to understand it, what you're doing, so you do know what you're doing. If you're a Christian, but you've never really been fully baptized, maybe you've been sprinkled, maybe you had a little dabble, do you? But you really need to be baptized, where you actually die and arise again, newness in Christ. It's a powerful, powerful thing that Jesus tells us that it's important for us to do. So I want to encourage you. These people believed and were baptized.
I love to teach the class, the water baptism class, because I always use, you know, somebody that's there as an illustration, and I always tell them, okay, whenever you've gone to a funeral, how does the person look? And you see them with their hands across their chest or whatever. And so I tell them, okay, take your right hand, grab your nose, take your left hand and grab your right wrist. And so it forms that symbol of the crossed hands. And I said, we hold our nose because we're still alive. And if we go under the water, you know, water can go up our nose. But it's that symbolism of saying, I'm going to die to self. I'm going to go under the water. I'm going to come out, and I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, follow him. Being a Christian is not for the weak or the sissy. It takes a strong person to be a follower of Christ.
And so these people followed Christ. They were baptized, and Jesus gives this victory lap, if you will, with this vision to Paul.
Yeah.
And he says, be strong. Don't be afraid. Keep preaching. I'm with you. I've got people around you. So Paul says, okay, Lord, you give me this vision. You told me I'm safe here for a while, so I'm going to stay.
Yeah.
I stay for a year and a half, it says.
Wow.
Teaching them the word of God. If you get a vision to stay for a year and a half, he says. That's what, because Paul is an itinerant missionary.
Right.
That's what he does. He goes from place to place to place to place, and that's what the missionary does. But here, the Lord gives him such a vision that he says, you're here, I want you here, got people around you here, so I'm going to I want you to stay for a while.
Yeah.
So he stays, and he teaches them the word of God.
I mean, Corinth was probably a pretty cosmopolitan place. It was probably a relatively large place at that time, lots of people there. So he could have a pretty powerful impact on a larger community. Obviously, he wanted to go where, you know, nobody had been before. So here he is in this larger, bustling community, and he takes that year and a half to spend some time there just to really make an impact and an influence in that community. community.
And that was a strategic plan for the Apostle Paul. He went to the major cities, and a lot of times, even our missionaries, they have a strategic plan to go into the major cities. Now, there are always those that go to the rural areas to preach the gospel also. But you go to the major cities, the people come in from the rural areas, and then they get saved. They go back to their rural areas and preach the gospel. That's kind of the strategy. So here, Paul does this.
Yeah. And so, you know, while Galileo in verse number 12 was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. So once again, he's working, he's just preaching the message, and the Jews decide to attack him again.
This man has been through so much, and he's just staying steadfast.
Yeah.
He's attacked every moment.
Yeah.
It's almost like he's the President Trump. I mean, it seems like he's under attack everything he does.
Constantly.
The same with the Apostle Paul right now. He's under this kind of attack no matter what he does. Now, we like to shy away from that. That's not something any of us like.
No.
There's some people that maybe thrive on this, but I don't.
No.
I don't like the idea of somebody attacking me.
Right.
But this is something that we may all have to face if you take a stand for the truth.
Yeah, it definitely is. And once again, Paul understood this. Paul was brutally physically beaten. He was also verbally assaulted over and over again. We'll see. I mean, here they are taking him to court. They are using the Roman, Republic way to do things. And so they feel they've got a case against him. And so Gallio, who was the lead counsel for the region in which Corinth was located, said, let's bring him into court because, he's preaching and teaching things that are against the Roman way of life.
And they're charging him with the fact that he's persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law.
Yeah. You know, it's like today, Christianity is on the chopping block.
It is.
And here's the way that this nation was founded on biblical and Christian stances and on truths. And now everybody is saying, let's just dice up Christianity and we don't want anything to do with it.
Well, what we're finding is that the legislators are changing the law.
Yeah.
Our laws used to be different. Now our laws are changed.
Yeah.
And because we have laws that are contrary to God, they come in contrary
conflict,
to God.
Yeah.
They're
yeah.
in conflict. So this is what we're facing right now because our legislators have changed the law to do what they want to do, to say this is what's right in our eyes when it's not right in God's eyes, but it's right in their eyes.
Right.
So they change the law to do what they want to do, and then they persecute people who say, no, that's not God's way.
Right.
It's not God's way, and we don't want to live that way. But they're persecuted because of that. And just as Paul was about to speak, Galileo said to the Jews, if you are Jews, we're making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime.
Yeah. It would be reasonable for me to listen to you. You know, but he's saying, this isn't anything that has to do with criminal activity, but since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, settle your matter yourselves. So the Jews were coming in with, Paul, once again, using his persuasive ability. And Paul was a lawyer. As a Pharisee, you're a lawyer. You know the law. And so Paul was using his platform as a lawyer. And this guy, Gallio, I guess is how you pronounce it, the chief counsel here, he's going, yeah, I don't think you Jews have a case that I'm even willing to talk about.
Huh. So you judge him yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he had them ejected from the court. I love the idea that here's somebody who's actually staying with the rule. He's not being determined by politics. He's not being determined by his religious thought. He's just going by what is legal here.
I go back to the word that Paul got in that vision when God said, don't be afraid. Nobody's going to harm you because I have many people. Maybe Galileo was one of those people.
Sure, it looks like it.
Because God used this moment right here to say, now, you know what, Paul? God said, I'm not going to let you. I'll take care of this one. So, yeah.
And he does.
I love verse 17. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the new synagogue ruler, because we know that the other synagogue ruler followed Paul. So here's poor Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, who's bringing the case, and they beat him in front of the court. But Galileo showed no concern, whatever. If you want to beat up your own ruler, that's on you guys.
It's pretty amazing what happens in the Bible, and we read it so quickly, we don't really grasp what's going on here. This is a real story. If this, you could make a movie about these kinds of things. What's happening here? Because it shows such such contradiction in life right here. And so it's amazing.
It's a powerful illustration of God's protection on Paul, Paul preaching the truth, and you know, those who oppose him, finally, you know, because as we've been tracking Paul's journey, it seems like the Jews always have the upper hand. They're always coming in behind him, and they always ramp up the city. They always, you know, finally here, you know, for us, it's kind of a little payback, you know, and not that we're into payback, but it's always nice once, you know who the evil party is, if they get a little bit of payback.
So Paul stays in Corinth in verse number 18 for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So he stays there, and he's preaching the gospel. I think probably he had some peace for a while after this one thing. He probably had a little peace, and things worked out well. And he probably felt like, okay, now I can leave my brothers here because I'm going to go preach the gospel. And so a couple of people say, Priscilla and Aquila, they say, we're going to go with you, Paul. We want to travel with you.
And
that's a nice deal to have company.
Yep.
So they accompanied him, and before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. Now, I really never really noticed Paul had his hair cut off.
I'm noticing it. Yeah, I think the only, if I remember, the vow that you take, the Nazarite vow, had to do with hair and the growth of hair and not cutting your hair. But he probably, was doing this to start a vow or in finishing of a vow. You know, one of those two things, I think, is what I've heard this said.
Yeah, I've had a friend in Bible school who actually did this, shaved his head, cut all his hair off, took a Nazarite vow.
Okay.
Yeah, he took it all off. I don't think it helped him any, but...
Yeah.
Well, I don't know why Paul decides to do this, but he decides to do this. And
he kept his vow.
And he kept his vow. And they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla. Who knows? He might have had lice or something.
Could have,
But whatever it was, he made a vow to God. So the key is, if you follow God, you're going to get a little bit of persecution. But if you follow him, it ends up well.
Yeah.
Keep your vow and follow the Lord, and you'll be fine.
Amen.
Hey, this is Pastor Adam, Pastor Reed. God bless you. Have a great day.